For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Father in heaven, we thank you, and we praise you, Lord God, on this wonderful and blessed day. Lord God, just to commemorate the birth of your Son. For Lord God, you gave your Son, and your Son gave his life, that we might have a right to the tree of life on today. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Dear Lord God, as we come before you on today, Lord God, we lift up your holy name in praise. For Lord God, you have given us, Lord God, a precious gift. And we thank you, Lord God, for Jesus Christ, the giver of life, the healer, the deliverer, our Savior and King. And Lord God, as we come forth on today, we come to magnify your holy name and to lift up your name, Lord God, for the great things that you have done. Bless everyone who's in attendance today. Bless one by one and name by name in the name of Jesus. And Lord God, I pray and ask of you, Lord God, as the word go forth, Lord God, that you touch every heart and touch every mind. Lord God, let somebody be encouraged today. Let somebody be lifted up in their spirits on today, knowing that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God our Father. And Lord God, I pray and ask of you, Lord God, in the mighty name of Jesus, that all things be done decently in order. And let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name I pray. Amen, amen, and amen. Glory to God. Amen. We certainly give God the praise, the glory, and the honor on this Christmas day. Praise God, not celebrating because of carnal gifts that we give or receive, but we are praising God for the giver of life. Without Jesus Christ, we would not have life on today. And we thank God that because of Jesus, amen, we have life, and that more abundantly. Amen. To God be the glory for the great and wonderful and mighty things that he has done. Glory to God. Amen. Praise the Lord, everybody. Everybody ought to praise the Lord. I greet you in love, and I greet you in the precious name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. Praise God. Amen. This will be the last of the three-part message series. Amen. And in part one, we covered the Annunciation or the announcement. In part two, we covered the conception and birth of Christ. And today we will conclude, amen, Advent message part three, amen, which is entitled, O Come, Let Us Adore Him. Praise the Lord. Now at the end of the Advent message part two, we talked about how the Lord dealt with Mary's husband Joseph regarding her conception, the fact that she did not conceive through human agency, the fact that her conception was miraculous in nature by the power of the Holy Ghost, and that the child in her womb was and is the Son of God. Joseph was minded to put her away, But the angel of the Lord called to his attention the scripture recorded in Isaiah chapter 7 verse 4, which parallels Matthew chapter 1 and 23, saying, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." Joseph then understood that this is the Messiah, Savior of the world, and therefore did as the Lord directed him to do. He took Mary to be his wife, and the scripture gives us to know that he touched her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son and called his name Jesus. Our scripture text and narrative will continue in the book of Matthew chapter 2, and we will cross-reference scriptures found in the book of Luke chapter 2. And just a quick nugget, there is only one gospel, but four separate accounts. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called the synoptic gospels because their content and events described has a similar point of view. But the book of John, if you read it, you find that it is a standalone. Each book is incomplete as a story, so it is important to run references and compare each account as to draw a clearer explanation of events. The late Dr. Clarence Schofield pointed out that in the four gospel accounts, we have a complete personality, but not a complete biography. He said, though designedly incomplete as a story, are divinely perfect as a revelation. So beginning in Matthew chapter 2 and 1, the scripture reads, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem." Regarding Herod the king, historical references point to a time when Rome assumed control over Jerusalem and Judea was made a Roman province. The Romans became the oppressors, and the government imposed heavy taxation on the Judeans. Not only that, any decision concerning who would preside over religious and political offices rested with Roman officials, and ultimately they would appoint the high priest and the king of Judah. Jesus was born during the reign of King Herod, called the Great, who was the son of Antipater I in Idumeum. Antipater I was the founder of the Herodian dynasty, and he was appointed procurator over Judea by Julius Caesar. At age 15, Herod was appointed to the government of Galilee, and then the Roman Senate made him king of Judea. He was said to have been a cruel man, and his crowning achievement was erecting the temple, which was the center of Jewish worship in the time of our Lord. Based on the account recorded in the Gospel according to Matthew, Herod ascertained from Magi, who journeyed from the east to Jerusalem, that a king was born. In chapter 2, verse 2, they asked Herod what seemed to be an unsettling question, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. With such a question being raised, Herod conferred with the chief priests and scribes and demanded them where Christ should be born. Verse 5 reads, "And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophets." So here is another example of the Old Testament in the New Testament reveal. In verse 6, they quoted the scripture that was written by the prophet Micah in chapter 5, verse 2. "And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art the least among the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." Since this prophecy came from the mouth of God, it should have been understood that something great and wonderful was getting ready to happen. But Herod and all of Jerusalem was troubled because they did not understand the scripture nor the significance for which Jesus was born. Herod presumed that the sign of a new king was for the purpose of replacing his kingdom. When the Magi referred to Jesus as King of the Jews, it was probably interpreted that he would be a chief ruler over the Jews, or one who would be invested with supreme authority over their nation. So, the next move Herod made was with evil intent. Verses 6 and 8 reads, "Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also." But this was his underlying motive, not to worship him. This was a preliminary measure taken in order to discover the child's location, that he might destroy him. So this was his underlying motive. The Bible says, when they heard the king, talking about the wise men, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. In verses 10 and 11 it reads, "When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh." The Bible says in verse 12, "And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way." Now, when we skip over to Luke's account in chapter 2, we find that he provides other details and circumstances of the Messiah's birth. And so he wrote, "Prior to Christ's birth, that Joseph and Mary abode in Galilee. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. Once again, referring to biblical history, when Jerusalem was taken by Pompey, the Roman general, Jerusalem became tributary to Rome. And so therefore, the Jews were taxed among the rest. The Bible says in Luke chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, "And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was from the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child." Now, I cannot remind you of this spiritual truth enough, that the Lord sets a stage before the fulfilling of all prophecy. The place where our Lord Jesus was to be born, as foretold by the prophet Micah, was in Bethlehem. Therefore, it was fitting that Joseph and Mary should have to return to the place of their lineage when Mary was very close to her delivery date. So the taxation that was ordered during that time was not by happenstance, but God was at the helm, and their steps were ordered by the Lord to be in the right place at the right time, or as we would also say, at the appointed place at the appointed time. As we continue in Luke chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, it reads, "And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." Now, one would think that a spectacular event such as the birth of the Messiah would have taken place perhaps in a king's palace. But it is notable that God did not provide luxurious accommodations. Now, this was a king who came down from glory, yet he was born in a manger, a place for cattle, you know, to stand in and to be fed. He was not adorned with blankets made of silk or satin, but he was wrapped in swaddling cloths, which were strips of cloths that were ragged and torn. His earthly parents were not people of means. I believe if they were rich, no doubt the innkeeper would have made provisions instead of shifting a very pregnant woman and her husband to a stable. Jesus was likened to an outcast infant, born in what can be described as humiliating circumstances. But it was not for the Son of God to be enriched by the world. The Son of God came into the world to enrich whosoever believes in him. He came from royalty, but he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9 reads, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, Yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. The inn that Mary and Joseph went to was supposed to receive all comers, but they were told that there was no room. In contrast, Jesus will never turn you away. I would have you to know that there is room at the cross for you. Whoever's listening, there is room at the cross for you. Jesus, he welcomes you all to come. He declared in John chapter 6, verse 37, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." Come without money. Come without price. Come without a gift. Whosoever will, let him come. John 3:16 declares, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The Lord's riches and glory outweighs all the riches in this world. And we have a reason to celebrate every day. The reason and the purpose that God sent his Son into the world. Amen. As we continue on in chapter 2 of Luke's account, he records that after Jesus was born, the angel of the Lord was sent to make the announcement to shepherds that were abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Now note, the angel was not sent to the chief priests or the scribes, nor the Pharisees or the Sadducees, but to the poor shepherds. The Lord showed favor to those who were unassuming, not to the pious or self-righteous folk. You see, with God, it's not about who's who in the kingdom. He takes note of ordinary people. And as Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 29, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty, and the base things of the world, and things that are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." In essence, the Lord sent the angel to people who would give him glory and not rob him of his glory. At that point, the scribes and the elders and people with similar mindsets was not even prepared to receive these tidings. So the announcement was made to the ones who would receive the good news and give God the praise. In Luke chapter 2, verses 10 through 14, it reads, "And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. I would have loved to have been there to see that praise. Once the angels departed, the shepherds went with haste to see the things which the Lord had made known to them. And they found Mary, Joseph, and the babe lying in the manger. And the scripture says in verse 17, and when they had seen it, they made known abroad, and saying the saying which was told them concerning this child. So they start spreading the news, because this was some good news to tell. And in verse 20, it tells of the adoration of the shepherds. It reads, and the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. Praise God. And that's what we're supposed to do. Amen. When there's something good to tell, amen, we ought to want to run and tell somebody. Glory to God. Hallelujah. In conclusion, in reading the story concerning the birth of Christ, we understand why so many songs were inspired by it. Songs that we love, such as Silent Night, O Holy Night, The First Noel, Go Tell It on the Mountain, Over the Hills and Everywhere, just like the shepherds did. Oh, come all ye faithful. And guess what? Jesus is still the gift that keeps on giving. And just as the shepherds responded with adoration upon hearing the good news of Christ's birth, we should all respond in the same manner every time we commemorate that blessed day. Also, we must not lose the excitement of spreading the gospel and telling the world about our blessed Savior. So rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Christ, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Merry Christmas. God bless you. Have a blessed day. Amen, amen, and amen.